Well, as Tom said, it's great to see you. Do keep that passage open. We've been working our way through Ephesians for some time now. We've got 2 weeks left as we come to a close. Our key verse today is there at the beginning of the reading, verse 10. Finally, says Paul, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Our subject is being strong in the Lord, and we're going to think about what that looks like today, to be strong in the Lord. We live in a culture that increasingly places great sort of emphasis on health and fitness and sort of physical strength. Sometimes we drive past a coffee shop quite near Tom's house, actually, where on a Saturday morning there's about sort of 50, 20-year-olds in Lycra, seemingly having just been to the gym, and it's their sort of post-workout coffee and pastry. And everywhere we go to Battersea Park, people sort of doing fitness, running, punishing themselves with exercise. Don't quite know why. I tend to avoid voluntary exercise whenever I can. But in the UK, we spend $6 billion on going to the gym and apparently $15 billion on athleisure. So we place great value on this sort of thing these days. But Paul today is saying the thing to really concentrate on, of course, it's great to go to the gym and to keep your body fit and all the rest of it, but the thing to really concentrate on is your strength as a Christian. That is the strength of your faith, to be a strong Christian. And the great summons is there in verse 10, be strong in the Lord. And as we get to the end of the letter, I suppose on the one hand, you could sort of think, sit here and think, well, we're sort of at the end of the letter. It's kind of the afterthought. But of course, in reality, what we're dealing with is the destination, the conclusion, what Paul has been building up to and driving towards. You could say that Paul, for the whole of this letter, has been arming the church and equipping the church to be strong. And so now he says, so be strong. And that means we're going to need to draw on what Paul has been saying in the rest of the letter. But I think something we can sort of say from this passage and the way Paul concludes is that what Paul's been talking about in Ephesians, which is really just normal Christian living, I think Paul would say, normal Christian living is a battle. It takes the strength of God to be a Christian and to live a normal Christian life. And next week, we're going to look at the famous list of metaphors Paul uses, comparing our sort of Christian strength to bits of armor, as we consider how we might arm up. But this week, I just want to remind us what we already know about spiritual strength. And we're going to consider sort of two essentials of spiritual strength, which Paul underlines in our passage. Firstly, Paul teaches us that we do need to know our enemy and believe what Paul has been saying about him. And then the antidote to our enemy is to know our God. With these two things in place, we are able to be strong in the Lord. So firstly, we do need to know our enemy. Paul wants us to kind of move from knowing about the devil in theory to actually believing what we've been told about him in reality. The Bible does say that the devil is real and that he is powerful. And if we don't really believe that, and think that that has implications for the Christian life, we will get our approach to the Christian life wrong. Paul, in Ephesians, actually alludes to the devil and his army in every chapter. Paul has said a lot about it, and he wants us, it would seem, to truly believe that we have a foe. C.S. Lewis famously wrote that there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall when it comes to the devil and demons. On the one hand, to disbelieve in their existence. On the other, to believe and feel an excessive, unhealthy interest in them. So for some, perhaps today, you know, you read what Paul is saying and you find it a bit eye-popping, hearing about the devil and forces of evil in the heavenly places. Others perhaps have a slightly excessive interest in spotting the devil in every news headline and every circumstance of life. But either way, we do need to believe what Paul is saying, that there is a real spiritual being called Satan, the devil, and he has an actual army, And did you see there in our text that he has these wily ways? Paul speaks of the schemes of the devil. The devil has three basic tactics. They're all to do with words. On the one hand, he likes to accuse. On the other hand, he likes to deceive. And on the other hand, he likes to tempt. He uses accusation, deception, and temptation. So the word devil means slanderer or accuser. And the wonder of Christ crucified is that if you're a believer here today, you've been acquitted in the courts of heaven because Christ was condemned for you. Justice means you get to go free. But Satan just loves to whisper in the ears of God's people and say to them, you're not forgiven. You're guilty. He loves to accuse us with the sins which Christ paid for. He accuses. Deception is another tactic. Satan deceives. He twists the truth of Scripture so that we're led unwittingly away from Christ. Often he will do this by deploying false teachers, robed rebels, who twist the Bible to make it bless sin and that kind of thing. But then there's also temptation. Satan tries to tempt believers to curse God, to give up on Christ, to betray him. He'll often try and use affliction to tempt us into giving up and to making God out to be an ogre and a monster. He may, in the West, more likely send us prosperity to tempt us into the arms of mammon and into idolatry. It's been said that poverty has slain its hundreds, prosperity its thousands. Satan loves to tempt. If you're a Christian, you'll know that standing firm in the faith, remaining steadfast and faithful, it isn't easy because we experience these things, don't we? Accusation, deception, temptation. And Paul is saying, yeah, you're going to need the strength of God because you have a real enemy. All we need to do, says Paul, is stand firm. It's this defensive position. But it is a battle to stand firm. It's like trying to stand firm in the North Sea when it's howling a gale. You know, it's not easy to stand firm against such a foe as Satan. Look at verse 12. Here's his army. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. If only, that would be easy. But against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So here's a reality check just for our view of the Christian life as we walk through life. In the here and now, we are, if you like, in the enemy's country. So although Christ is enthroned and he's won the victory, and we're going to sort of be caught up in that victory on the final day, and although all rebellion is effectively defeated and all God's foes will be finally crushed on the great and final day, nonetheless, this side of heaven, this side of Christ's return, we are living in enemy country. When victory in Europe was announced in the Second World War, the British troops didn't immediately sort of kick back and come home. They stayed and they mopped up and they guarded tactical sites and all that kind of thing whilst they were that side of the channel. And they sort of remained in battle dress with a war mindset. And Paul wants us to have a war mindset. We have to think about the enemy and his desire to take us down as we live the Christian life. It's not just sort of easy breezy. I remember being taken to a conference over 20 years ago now. I don't know where the time has gone, but there I was. And this guy was over from America, and not sort of pinpointing Americans here, but he was part of what was called the New Apostolic Reformation. And the impression he was giving is that the Christian life is one of just sort of constant ease, really, and he had this strap line, it should be fun, you know, the Christian life should be fun. There's no sense in which actually living a Christian life and being godly is a real battle. He gave the impression that it was easy breezy, speakers in bare feet and that sort of stuff. But we're to be in war mode. We have a real enemy. One of the names of the devil is Beelzebub, which means the Lord of Demons. And verse 12 lists all these different cosmic powers. It's almost like there are sort of monstrous field marshals and pernicious private soldiers, maybe a sort of hierarchy of hell, all serving Satan. And all their enemy, all their energy is pointed at the church because the church glorifies God. And so we have very real reason to need the strength of God, says Paul. Look again at verse 12, where Paul speaks of the schemes of Satan. You could translate this his wily ways, crafty, subtle, ingenious, always using words to try and trick us and mislead us and discourage us. It's often said that Satan paints sin in virtuous colours. It's amazing how we can sort of persuade ourselves and justify that something's right, and Satan plays into that. So we need to know our enemy, but I just, before we move on to the second point, want to point out how verse 12 starts. Because we mustn't get our enemy wrong and divert our energy as Christians to the wrong place. So look what Paul starts by saying in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That is not where the battle is as Christians. We need to hear that today. We are not at war with the world in terms of people. To sort of use another war illustration given our passage, when D-Day took place, the reason it was successful, one of the many reasons, is because they planned such a successful decoy elsewhere and persuaded the enemy that we were going to invade elsewhere. And so all the enemy's resources were pointed over there instead of where we really landed, over here. Well, we mustn't point our energies over there at the wrong group when in fact the enemy is here, Satan and his army. And I think we can do that a lot today, can't we, as Christians, to think that the battle really is to do with people. See that really in Christian nationalism often, don't you? That the problem is people. When really, as Christians, we are on earth to win people, lost people to Christ. And our war is spiritual. It's with Satan. We are fighting against him and those who are in the heavenly places. So don't get distracted. Don't get drawn into sort of other things which are not really the spiritual warfare. But the way we're strong, secondly, is by knowing God. That is what I want to show us today in Ephesians. It is by knowing God. Look again at verse 10 and just breathe a sigh of relief. Be strong, says Paul, in the Lord. If you go on Instagram, you know, you get all these people constantly telling you that you have all the sort of inner resources you need and you've got this, and if you just be yourself, you'll get what you want in life. And we're given the impression that we're so capable and we're so strong, if only we find out the right way of doing it. But the truth is, especially if you're a Christian, you'll know how unbelievably weak you are. And it's such a relief to have our attention drawn to God and to be told that we are to draw our strength from him and his might. It's such a wonderful relief, isn't it? But the question is, how do you actually do that? How do you strengthen your soul in God? Well, I want us to turn to two passages, but just back in the context. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and look up, if you would. Sorry to get you to a bit of work as you're eating your lunch, but look up verses 18 and 19. So in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 3, we get Paul praying. And it's a prayer for power. The theme of strength has been all the way through Ephesians, okay? So it's not an afterthought. And as we look at this prayer for power, really, it's anticipating what a strong, empowered Christian looks like. And Paul prays this. He prays that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, that's Christians, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul wants the church to grasp the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ. And he's saying that it will take all the strength and power of God. So what is a strong Christian? What is someone who's tapped into the strength of the God who made us and who is so mighty, almighty? Well, it's someone who is grasping what he has revealed, his very, very, very great love for us. It's that simple, actually. But of course it's not, because Paul says it surpasses knowledge. It's a huge task to really believe how loved we are in Christ. But a strong Christian is a Christian who is seeking to know what God has revealed. It's not about my inner resources. Strength is about God's revelation to me of his love in Christ. That's a strong Christian. Here's a Christian, they're going through the absolute horrors of chemo. And each round just feels like a mini death. They can't talk because of the sickness. They can't cry because of the chemicals in their tears. They're unable to sleep, even though they're desperate to shut down. It feels completely lonely and dark. A journey unaccompanied that you have to go through in the night after chemo. But they're a Christian, and they have been seeking to know the love of Christ throughout their life, preparing for this evil day. And they know that actually God and his goodness is there. They know Jesus. They know that the pain isn't removed. But there they are, and perhaps they think of Jesus on the night before he died, all alone, facing physical suffering, spiritual agony, wrestling with the prospect of the pain, but willing it for the love he has for sinners. And this Christian going through that very dark valley knows that their Savior knows. Jesus knows what it's like. And he's there with them during that night. That's Christian strength. To know the love of Christ. And Paul is speaking to us about being strong because he knows that there will be moments in life where it is particularly difficult to keep believing these things, to keep being Christian, to keep going, to keep simply standing firm in the faith. It's hard enough, just normal life, but then the challenge comes. And so we need to be strong, says Paul, and find strength in the Lord. And so Paul's down on his knees, he's praying for the church. We need to pray as we seek to know the love of Christ. And it is possible, because you look at Christians and you see it, don't you? But you look at Paul as well. You see Paul in Ephesians, he's writing this letter from a prison cell in one of his darkest hours. But how does chapter 1 begin? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's full of praise because he is a strong Christian who knows the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he wants us to be like him, and he's told us how to do it, and it's there in chapter 4. And I just want us to finally turn, if we have time, to Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Because you get the strength language again. Okay, this is how we thwart our enemy, the devil. Paul speaks, he's talking about Christians doing life together and speaking the truth of the gospel to each other. And he says in verse 13 that our aim is to attain to the unity of the faith. So a shared collective conviction about Christ. To the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God. And then he says what this sort of shared collective strength does. It brings us to, and just notice, the strength language, mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the strength of the fullness of Christ. It's talking about being strong. But the image here isn't of an individual, it's of a group, a body, the church, as a strong, mature body, like that of a bodybuilder. And Paul is saying that being strong in the Lord is not an individual thing, but a group thing as Christians. It's about the church together as one body, bound together in love, believing the same things about the God who's loved us. That's what makes us strong to resist the devil's lies. Look at verse 14. So verse 14 says in chapter 4, this collective strength means we're no longer like children who are weak, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and deceitful schemes. So do you see that we can defy the devil's deceptions, but we do it with this collective strength, a strength that comes as we do what Paul has taught us to do, as we do verse 15. Look at verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up, we get strong, speaking biblical truth to each other. So the way I'll close is just by saying this. You know, in the Christian life, it is a warfare. We should have a war mindset. Normal Christian living is a battle, but we're not lone rangers. That won't work. Just as a single soldier will not win a battle against some, you know, enemy state, so too, we can't be out there on our own in the Christian life. This is so applicable to the workplace, isn't it? You know, we so often go into the workplace, which is actually the hardest place to be a Christian. We think about work last week. It's probably the hardest place to be godly and on mission. And to think you can do that on your own is just to miss the point of Ephesians, which tells us that our strength is a collective strength. And Ephesians 6 is not written to an individual, is it? Be strong in the Lord. That's written to a church who together are to be strong. And that is one of the reasons, we don't often state it, but it's one of the reasons we do encourage Christians to gather like this under the gospel in order to strengthen each other, to speak truth. It's great to have sort of sandwiches and a bit of time around the edges, isn't it? To be able to strengthen each other with the truth of the gospel. Well, I've run out of time. I'm going to pray. Our Father, we thank and praise you that we can be strong in the strength of your might. We're sorry when we often think that getting up and living another day as a Christian is a passive and easy thing to do, and when we don't believe what you've told us about how hard things can become. And we pray that you will help us to be those who do deliberately strengthen ourselves and arm ourselves for the evil day and for each day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.